We have a Bible. You can turn to Acts chapter 11. And for those astute, you will notice that it's the same passage as last week. We were looking at some other things in it, but Acts chapter 11, starting verse 19 through 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it by the elders to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. We left last week looking at the role, the ministry of the ordinary. And there's something to be said there, that in this great outpouring in Antioch, as the gospel spread out more and more and more, that there were no big names here, no big heroes that we often read in these things. And that's a good thing. It showed us how all of us can be part of God's kingdom and his workings. As I was looking at this passage, and in the situation we're finding ourselves in our country, with viruses and protests and such, one thinks of ministry. How? What does a church do in times like this? To be respectful of folks who may disagree with us on issues, who may be more vulnerable to viruses, when our governments are struggling to figure some things out, and one rules here and one rules there, and keep social distance, wear a mask, don't wear a mask. It's all very confusing. It's very frustrating to think of, what do we do? I've heard in the last few weeks several people express that kind of frustration. And, Lord, what do I do? So often in our model of ministry, we think of an outreach as, okay, get a whole bunch of people together and close, and then we can share the gospel with them. And all of a sudden, it's a little more difficult. What do we do? How do we live as Christians in the face of viruses and protests, economic issues, political polarization, fragmentation in families and in our country itself? Now, we know the answer, the easy answer, so to speak, is Jesus, the gospel, the good news. And we know that's true. We know that the gospel is what people need for ultimate saving, for ultimate reconciliation, for life itself. Well, in this book of Acts, we are seeing over and over again examples. It's a great picture, snapshots of how the gospel unfolds and how it can be lived out. And today we're going to look at Barnabas, the encourager. And I think he's a great example of living out this good news in a great and powerful way. Now, we first met Barnabas back in chapter 4. If you remember, they were talking about folks and just the outpouring of the Spirit of these people, and no one had any need. And those who had would give to those who had not. And we met this man named Joseph, who went and sold a field and gave the money to the apostles to be distributed to those in need. And this man, Joseph, had a nickname, and that was Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. That's a great nickname to have. If you want to have a nickname, be known as something, encourager would be a good one to have. We saw him again later when this enemy of the church named Saul, who was seeking out to destroy the church, to kill Christians. And we saw how in a powerful way God changed him. But when he came to Jerusalem, there were those who had their doubts, rightfully so. I suspect I would too. And who came alongside Saul and encouraged the church to accept him and believe that this is what God was doing? It was Barnabas. It's good to have a friend like Barnabas around. We like being around encouraging people. You know folks like that. And it's just nice to be with them. You can look forward to see them. You know, you just knowing. And there are people like that. I love having those kind of people in my life. And I've had them. Where you just see them and know that they're going to encourage you. You meet with them, and no matter what kind of mood I've been in or what's going on, I feel better after being with them. And I think Barnabas was that kind of a guy. I really do. That he was a guy who was an encourager. So today, in the snapshot of Barnabas, we want to look at how being an encourager, I think, is vital. And something that we as a church and we as people can encourage and develop in ourselves. How it can be vital to the building of the church, to the building of people, and to ministry to people, to the spreading of the gospel. I think that we can see four characteristics of an encourager here in the life of Barnabas. We see verse 23 that an encourager is easily gladdened, right? So when the church heard of this outbreak of the Spirit, so to speak, in Antioch, they sent someone up there, just like they did when they sent Peter and John, and they picked Barnabas. And when he got there, what does it say that he did? When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Encouragers, I guess, are optimistic. They see the good that's going on. Now, was this group of new believers in Antioch, were they perfect? Were they fully discipled and mature and abounding in wisdom and all these things? Most likely not, right? I'm sure there's plenty to see in this group that was probably not so encouraging. They needed some work. They were rough around the edges, right? But Barnabas, first of all, he didn't see all that right away. He said, look what God is doing. And he was glad. He was glad in what God was doing. It was important to focus first on the good and what was happening and what God was doing in his grace, even if it's not how I would do it or it was comfortable to me. And that was the issue here. And we've seen it over and over and over again that the traditions and the ideas that were so solidly entrenched with the Jewish believers and circumcision and can Gentiles even be saved and all these things are coming up, and we're seeing how Barnabas just looked past that and understood the grace of God. And that's encouraging. You know, I'm sure that some of these believers may have been worried, hearing the rumors and, you know, having even the Jews that were in Antioch maybe putting up some attitude about these kind of things. And Barnabas came in and just seeing God's grace, seeing how the same Spirit was on them, he was glad. Oh, that we would be glad in the good that we see in people's lives, in the good that we can see in others. He was not immediately critical. He was not threatened by what was going on. The leaders in Jerusalem may have been worried, but Barnabas said, no, this is a good thing that's going on here. You know, these new believers are probably very excited, a lot of zeal, lacking some wisdom and maturity probably. But then Barnabas said, well, that's why I'm here, right? I think too often we can see someone with a lot of excitement and zeal and say, hey, buddy, calm down, right? Let's just take it easy. And that can be very discouraging to a new believer. New believer, it's so fun. I can think of several times in campus ministry when someone who's 20 years old and God gets a hold of their heart, right? And they're excited. I mean, and they're really excited. Next thing you know, they're out and just telling people, and it's just bizarre and weird, and they're saying weird stuff maybe, but they're just so excited they can't even help themselves, And then more mature Christians, or maybe friends that have been Christian all their lives, and say, oh no, that's not how we do it. We're a little more sedate here. We got to be careful. We don't want to offend anybody. And the zeal can be just squelched. When my parents came to Christ, we're in a small town in Nevis, 300 people, and people knew right away that something happened. My parents, again, they were very excited. Very excited. Again, just because of the dramatic way that God had gotten hold of, especially my dad, and then again, the whole town knew about it. I'd go to school, And, you know, some kid at school would say, hey, your parents were over at our house last night. And they're just like talking about Jesus. And they're telling my mom and dad they need to repent and be saved. And what's going on? I go, yeah, that's kind of what they're doing right now. They're excited. There was a zeal there. And yeah, did they understand everything? No. You know, as they grew and matured, they learned stuff. But we want to encourage that. We need that. Our churches need that excitement that comes. And be reminded, maybe when we were excited. An encourager is easily gladdened. Easily glad. Secondly, we see here right away that encouragers urge perseverance. They urge perseverance. We see there in verse 23 again, after he was gladdened, what did he do? Right away, he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. His first order of business wasn't, you know, get things in order or learn this or understand this doctrine. He says, be steadfast. Keep going. Encouragers encourage us to persevere. We understand that the Christian life is much more an ultra marathon than a sprint. And it's easy sometimes to lose a zeal, to be discouraged when disappointments and discouragement comes upon us. And we see here also that he exhorted them. He was active. You know, encouragement should not simply be a passive endeavor. You know, be glad. Okay, I'm glad for you. But he also was active. He exhorted them. He encouraged them. He told them, keep going. Stay faithful. It makes me think of scriptures like when Jesus taught, you know, the path to life is narrow. That the Christian life is hard. To let them know right up front, hey, it's going to be hard sometimes, but keep going. Yeah, that Y path is easy, but you don't want to go that way. This path that you're on, you're excited about, yes, it's great, and it's going to be difficult sometimes. But it's the right one to be on. Go on that path. You know, James, James 1, in verse 22, he encourages us with this. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed. That and continues in it, that's perseverance. That's what the word is meaning here. It means to keep going, to steadily continue. And that was the encouragement that Barnabas gives these people. Continue, continue. You've seen the goodness of the Lord. Continue in it. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. It's so easy to get caught up in life, just, you know, in good things. We need to encourage each other to keep on praying, to keep on going, to encourage each other and remember each other in these things. Sometimes that's just all a person needs. It's a little touch, a little thought to keep going. You think of a runner in a race. I remember watching cross country last year, and you come around that last stretch, and you're tired, and you don't want to go. And maybe there's a hill right there, you know. And it's so great to have people there to say, go, keep going. You can do this. Give what you got now. The end is right there, and we can do that for each other. Even as we sang all day this morning, the Messiah is coming. The time is short. It may feel like it's so long. It may feel like that night is eternal, but it is not. And those with wisdom and insight and maturity can understand that more and more and pass it on and encourage those to keep on going. An encourager urges us to persevere. Thirdly, we see here that the encourager displays godly character. I believe that the world desires and seeks for and wants good character. They may not display it. They may try to fill up that hole with other things. But godly character shines like a bright light in darkness. We see first off right here, when he talks about Barnabas, it says in verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the spirit and of faith. There's something to be said about being good. To being good. Now I think good here means a broad spectrum of things. All right? But we know that goodness is something that people can see and understand and is attractive. Paul, in Romans chapter 5, ranks it above righteousness. Right? He said, Who would die for a righteous person? For a good person, someone may want to die, right? You know, we are attracted to goodness. It's a sweet thing, a good person. It inspires loyalty. It inspires commitment. There's an aspect of generosity to being good. If we think of Jesus' parable about the workers, at the end when the master was giving out the money, and he gave the same amount to those who came later and those who started very early, and they grumbled, and he said, "Are you upset with me because I'm generous?" Right? We appreciate goodness and generosity. Goodness is sometimes used as a comparison, good versus bad fruit in Matthew chapter 7. Or in Luke 8, where Jesus compares good soil with those of a noble and good heart. And Barnabas here is said to be a good man, full of good character. And I think the principle that we can glean from this is that those who live godly lives encourage others to live godly lives. People see us, they see what we do, they see what they say. And as we live out godly character, as we more and more get to be like Jesus, we can encourage each other to do the same. That when I see somebody and I see their life and encouraged by them, we can move that way too. We see also that Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit. So important to have God's Spirit and to understand that it's Him that's working in us. To have the Spirit means that we have indeed, truly, acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior. And as we live in that, we are turned more and more towards godly life. I read a quote from some guy in one of my books I was reading that, you know, God didn't save me or enable me to not sin. He saved me and enabled me to not enjoy sin. That there's a difference in the Christian life. That even when we struggle with sin, we don't enjoy it the same way. And it doesn't satisfy us the same way. And that is the Spirit of God in us. And Barnabas was full of the Spirit. Full of it. And it showed with the people around him. And he was full of faith. He believed. That was his life. God, it wasn't just a mental assent. We too often, I think, equate faith with this mental idea. If I just have faith, that just means, okay, if I just say Jesus Lord, I'll be saved. Yes, but it has to come out of a heart that is true toward Him. There is that the bending of the knee, the acknowledgement of God as Lord and Savior. And that is what faith really is. And Barnabas exhibited that characteristic. We have far too many examples of Christians, leaders and otherwise, who in displaying poor examples of character, and people turn away. People rejecting Christ because they say, look at Christians, why would I want to be that? In all the issues that we're having and whatever a person thinks of the protests and whatever's going on, we understand that as Christians, our response should be love, our response should be peace. And when people see us reacting poorly, it dishonors our Lord. And Barnabas shows the character of God and the attractiveness of it. Encouragers display godly character. Fourthly, we see here, I think, encouragers seek the help of capable people. I love what Barnabas does here. He sees it. He's glad. He encourages them to persevere. And as a result of him being there and just working with them, many, many, many people came to the Lord. And I'm imagining Barnabas is going, oh, wow, we got something going on here. And I think he said, you know what? I know a guy. And he was so confident in this guy he knew named Saul. He traveled over 100 miles, not knowing where he was. He said, last I heard, he was in Tarsus. I'm going to go try to find him. And he did, because he believed in Paul. We saw that earlier when Paul was in Jerusalem. And an encourager encourages those he sees and the gifts and abilities, even if other people don't, and gives them the opportunity to live in that gifting, to do the things that God has for them to do. I love that about Barnabas here. Barnabas really is just a key to what we have today in Scripture because of his support of Paul. So he got Paul, convinced him to come, and for a year they taught, the disciple encouraged this body, this new baby, and encouraged them to grow. When others doubted Saul, Barnabas stood by him, vouched for him, saw what God was doing, saw the grace of God, even as he saw we first came to Antioch. Encourages, we can do this. We can do this with each other. To see the good, to see the potential, to see the gifting. And say, oh, do you know what? I know somebody that can do this. And they may be young, they may not be experienced, We can see the potential and encourage them to move and live in God's gifts. I think we need encouragers. I think it's something we can do. Now, as a passing note here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but at the end of this, we have this issue of prophecy, right? This prophet Agabus gives a prophecy, and we see the good that came out of it. The people responded. Right? Of course, the question is, how does this work today, right? Do we have it today? Is it, you know, there are those who say, nope, that was then, this is now kind of thing. You heard me here. I don't see anything in Scripture that says these sort of things end. Now, the question then is, how does it work? Just like with tongues and all these other things, it seems like it's an important thing. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, wow, prophecy is a big deal. It encourages the believers, builds them up, right? I'm not sure. I wish I had a better answer. You know, I do think that sometimes we may operate in prophecy and we don't even realize it. You know, just in things like you're praying together and, you know, somebody prays something and it turns the direction of the prayer a certain direction, you know, for certain people or a certain solution or a certain scripture. Okay. Now, of course, prophecy, if anyone claims they're prophesying something like that, if it goes against any written word that God has given us, we know that it's false. We know immediately that it's false. We know also if someone in prophecy tries to do something that's improper, like, the Lord will return on August 24th, 2027. You can write that off right away, okay? Because Scripture clearly tells us we don't know the day or the hour, and we are not going to know, okay? So there are foundations we can build on, and I think that it's something that we can be prayerful about. Your prophecy, it doesn't have to be just future telling or some bizarre, weird thing. It can be just God speaking to us, even through His Word, as we're together, to encourage each other. You may be reading God's Word, and you're thinking of something, and a particular person comes to your mind. You think, oh, why did I think of them right there? You know, it would be really encouraging if you wrote that person a note, gave him a call, and said, you know, the Lord brought you to my mind today, and I was reading this. Can I share this with you? Would you be encouraged if something like that happened? I know I would be, because God speaks. And so I think in the realm of encouragement and prophecy, we don't have to be afraid. Let's put it that way, all right? So what do we do with this as a church, as people? Well, I think the application are things like we've just been talking about. Encourage each other. Like I said, if someone comes to your mind and you're reading God's Word or whatever, don't ignore those things. Don't ignore God speaking. Encourage one another. You know, maybe as we think about how we minister in this day and age and viruses and all these things going on, I think encouragement is vital. Write an actual note, possibly. You know, just say, I was thinking of you today. I prayed for you today. How can I pray for you today? It's frustrating sometimes. We feel like, oh, I'm locked in my house. I can't go out. I can't do anything. We can encourage. We can encourage. Seek first to encourage people, not to criticize. Be aware of your own personal life and growing in godliness. Know that the time you spend in the Word, the time that you grow in God, the effort and discipline and as you wrestle through and with your sins and grow in godliness, that in doing that, you are encouraging others around you. Knowing that as you are more godly in that process, the sometimes difficult process of sanctification of God making us and His people, that is an encouragement to others. Verbally encourage one another. Just in your mind. I encourage maybe this week, even just try in the morning, wake up and say, I am going to encourage. What, Lord, what can I do to encourage today? And try to keep that in the fore of your mind. That the first thing you do in any situation, wherever it is, whoever you meet in this week, whoever the Lord puts across your path, at the stores, in your own home, with your family, with your children, think of what can I do to encourage them today in the Lord. I think this is vital as we think about ministry. The ministry and example that Barnabas gives us of encouragement is key for us to minister and to grow in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful to You. God, help us to be encouragers. Lord, we see the example of Barnabas, and we see, Lord, the impact of that one man who encouraged people echoes through to today. Lord, I pray You would indeed speak to our hearts as we look to Your Word, as we go about our business of the week, Show us, Lord, how to encourage. And Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged also, knowing and understanding that it comes from you. And we glorify you in these things. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.